Okay, brothers and sisters, please open up your Bible to Matthew chapter 7. It's on page 1458, 1458. Matthew chapter 7, I'll be reading from verse 1. Matthew 7. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Let's pray. Almighty Lord, our God and Father, we ask that today you would give us a greater vision of you as Saviour and Judge. Give us a deeper awareness of our own sin. Give us a fresh understanding of your grace. And Lord, give us a stronger desire to live as you call us to, for the good of all people and for the glory of your name. Amen. Don't you just hate it when you're in the car on your way to somewhere you go all the time, and you notice in your rear vision mirror that someone has come right up behind you, and after a few moments they push up even closer? You might have experienced something like this. They're so close that you can't even read their number plate. You check your speedo and you're right at the speed limit. It's not like you're going slowly. And now at this point, if you're anything like me, this fiery irritation just begins to stir up inside as you feel the pressure to drive a bit faster than you actually want to. And then at the next opportunity, they overtake you as quickly as they can, zoom off into the distance, and you're secretly hoping that there's a cop around the corner and they'll get pulled up, right? You might even send a few angry words after them as they go. They should just learn to be more patient, less self-centered. But the chances are that without you knowing it, some other drivers have felt that same way about your driving. When you've been running late somewhere or in a rush, when you've been a little close on their tail, they've probably felt that same irritation at you, hoping that you'll get pulled over by the cops. So often we are overly aware of the impact others' failings have on us, but just oblivious to the impact that our failings have on them. This attitude of judging others, of condemning their actions without self-reflection, this is exactly what Jesus is addressing here in this passage. This is hypocrisy. When we apply standards of behavior to other people, but not to ourselves. It's so easy for us to be hypocritical in the way we think about others, and we might not even notice it. Jesus exposes the Pharisees for their hypocrisy time and time again. But here, he's addressing it with his disciples, warning them of its dangers and calling them to avoid it, because it creeps its way even into the hearts of people in the kingdom. As you've heard from Bernard and Neil and Luke last week, these are Jesus' words to his disciples, teaching them the way to live as people of the kingdom. It's not a checklist of things to become people of the kingdom. You know, just like God rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt through the Exodus, then gave the law to them through the prophet Moses, teaching them the way to live as his people. Just like that, God rescues us from slavery to sin through Jesus and then gives us his commands that we might live as his people. We're brought into God's kingdom by God's grace and called to live by that grace. Now, why do we even want to avoid hypocrisy? You may have a few thoughts already, but Jesus first tells us about the danger of hypocrisy, the danger of hypocrisy. Come with me to verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. When Jesus speaks against judging here, he's not telling us to turn our brains off. He's not telling us to avoid making any judgments about anything, that we shouldn't distinguish right from wrong, good from evil. This isn't a verse to quote at people when they call you out on sin. Hey, brother, I don't think you should do that. Who are you to judge? Jesus said himself, do not judge. Right? That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Twice in the same chapter, Jesus gives us commands that require us to discern, to make judgments. In verse 6, which we'll look at later, he says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. How would we figure out who dogs and pigs are and who are not if we don't make some sort of judgment, discernment of one from the other? Similarly, he calls us to look out for false prophets. This is another place where we need to make some sort of judgment. We can't just turn our brains off. And in other parts of the New Testament, even the same word is used as a positive command. You know, judge for yourselves in Luke 12. Judge correctly, John 7. Judge those inside the church, 1 Corinthians 5. In some ways, we are supposed to judge, to make judgments. But if Jesus isn't commanding us to avoid this completely, what is he saying? Well, the type of judgment Jesus is forbidding here is the other way the word is used. It's condemning judgment. It's judgment with no room for forgiveness or pardon. It's declaring a person to be guilty, a wrongdoer, without any excuse. Essentially, it's taking the place of God, declaring the person guilty. But the warning against this is clear. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. If we judge and condemn others for their sin, God will judge and condemn us for our sin. In a sense, it's the opposite of forgiveness. Just in the previous chapter, Matthew 6, it says in verse 14, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's pretty hard hitting. The one who condemns others for their sin is not showing the grace that God has shown them in forgiveness and will be judged in the same way. So the question we need to ask ourselves is this. Is my life shaped by judgment or forgiveness? Do I forgive people when they wrong me? Because I can only expect forgiveness from God if I forgive others. If I judge others for their sin, I can only expect to be judged for my sin. God takes sin and the pardon for sin seriously. So seriously that he sent his son to the cross for us so that he could forgive us and show us grace instead of condemnation. Condemning others is what happens when we take others' sin more seriously than our own. When we forget that we don't deserve forgiveness any more than they do. Hypocrisy is dangerous. If we are to be forgiven people, we must forgive and not condemn. Now, as we read on, we'll learn from Jesus that hypocrisy is not only dangerous, it's just downright stupid. Hypocrisy is ridiculous. Come with me to verse 3. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? I'm sure you know those verses well by now. Remember the kids' talk? Picture this image again for a second, because it's ridiculous. This bloke has a piece of building material in his eye, and he's trying to perform delicate surgery almost, getting a speck out of his brother's eye. It's absurd. Jesus is alerting us to this uncanny ability we have to miss our own obvious failings while pointing the finger at the failings of others. You hypocrite, he says. First take the plank out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Hypocrisy is downright ridiculous. It's just nonsensical and silly. Yet we still slip into it all the time, sometimes without even noticing it. I had a bit of an epiphany recently when I realized I was engaged in hypocrisy. Now, something you need to know about me for this example is I am often late to things. Sorry if you've experienced that this week. Punctuality is something I need to grow in if I want to love and serve people better, but it's a work in progress. A few weeks ago, I was playing guitar at the Monday morning service at college. So the band gets together an hour beforehand to practice, to rehearse the songs. And I mean, I was probably even late to the practice. But anyway, when it was time to start at 9 a.m, we were going to sing the first song. Only about half the people were there. Like half the seats were empty. And I was thinking, come on. I got here an hour ago to rehearse and you can't even be bothered to get here on time to sing the first song. I was frustrated. But then, guess what happened the next week? The other band was playing, so I didn't need to be there early. And I walked in right as the song finished, the first song. At that moment, I realized I had a big fat plank in my eye. I felt like an idiot. It's absurd for me to feel irritated at other people being late. It's foolish for me to say, "You're late." It's ridiculous. But let me ask you, what are the areas of your life where you see the planks or even see the specks in other people's eyes? And I wonder if there's a plank in your eye that you haven't noticed. Do you think he is proud? Consider your own pride. Do you think she's rude? Consider your own rudeness. Do you think they're selfish? Consider your own selfishness. These verses direct us to take more notice of our own sin than the sin of others. It shows us the ridiculousness of hypocrisy. But this isn't where we want to end, right? Just comparing ourselves to others, making sure our planks are smaller than their planks. How do we direct our focus away from ourselves towards God? Well, Jesus teaches us that the antidote, the way to avoid hypocrisy, is grace. When we grasp the magnitude of the grace God has shown us, we're enabled to show that same grace to others. Remember the example of David, who commits adultery with Bathsheba, murders Uriah, her husband, and only recognizes his sin when he's confronted by Nathan the prophet, telling him that story of the rich man and the poor man and the lambs. It was only once he recognized the depths of his sin against God that he could grasp the magnitude of his grace in forgiving him and then be restored. It's the same for us. It's only once we understand the depths of our sin against God that we can marvel at the grace he's shown us. Then, in times when we're prone to judge others, the experience of receiving God's grace puts us in a position to show that grace to others. You know, we see that we're in the same boat. We're both beggars in need of God's mercy, who he's adopted as children. That enables us to act with mercy to others. So when you see a brother or sister in sin, whether it's speck-sized or plank-sized, no matter how wrong it is, no matter how angry you are, just hold up a second. Remember, one, we're not to judge them, because that's God's job, not ours. If we do, he'll judge us in the same way. Number two, we may well have a plank to get out before we can even see clearly. And number three, God has shown us immeasurable grace and pardon that we should mimic in our relationships with others. And for number four, come with me to verse 6. One more reason to hold up a second. Verse 6. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Dogs and pigs? Who is Jesus talking about here? Jesus at least describes them as people who respond to sacred things and to pearls with hostility, not valuing them as they are, but trampling them and then attacking you. If you're anything like me, this verse comes across as pretty strange. I got that vibe from the Bible studies this week as well. It's not terribly clear what he's talking about. From what I've read, it seems like there's two options of what they could be talking about. But it's fair to say that each still have a few question marks. Now, the first option is that the pearl or the sacred thing represents the gospel. You know, we might think of the parable of the pearl of great price that the man sold all his possessions to buy because it was so precious. There are some people who are so hostile to the gospel that telling them about Jesus again and again just ends up in them trampling the gospel, devaluing it, rejecting it by their response, and attacking you. At certain points, it may be right to turn to others in our gospel sharing, just as Jesus commanded his disciples to shake off the dust at their feet in Matthew 10, or like Paul and Barnabas, who turned to the Gentiles in their preaching when the Jews had rejected the message and were hostile towards them in Acts 13. So that's one option. The second option is much more linked, I think, with the passage today, where the sacred thing or the pearl represents a loving rebuke of someone in their sin, a brother or sister who needs restoration from their sin. Some may be hostile, even if you've taken out the plank first. Proverbs 9 actually talks a little bit about this type of situation. Verse 7 says, "Whoever corrects a mocker invites insults. Whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. Do not rebuke mockers or they will hate you. Rebuke the wise and they will love you." So even if you've remembered that, one, it's God's place to judge, not ours. Two, you've taken the plank out first. Three, you're viewing the person with the eyes of grace that God has shown us, seeking to love them in taking out a speck. There's this fourth caution. It still may not be appropriate to bring a rebuke. In times when we do point out sin, Jesus cautions us to be wise. So what does this look like for you this week? When you notice the failings of your brothers and sisters, how will you respond? What will shape your attitude towards them? Will your attitude be shaped by judgment or forgiveness? Here's a quote I find helpful. "The heart that has tasted the grace and forgiveness of God will always be restrained in the judgment of others. You know, as people who've received grace and forgiveness, let's ask God to convict us of our own sin, the planks in our eyes, because too often we take the sin of others seriously, but we excuse and rationalize our own. Let's ask God to open our eyes to the magnitude of his grace, just the depths of what he's forgiven us and the lengths he's gone to do that. Let's ask God to help us to be people whose relationships are marked by grace that triumphs over judgment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need your help to act in a way that reflects your grace to the world. Forgive us for the way we are so quick to judge others and so ready to ignore our own sin. Help us by your Holy Spirit to show grace and forgiveness in our relationships. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.